Let me invite you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 9, and let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you that we can meet as your people this Sunday morning. I thank you, Father, that you bring us together and that every time we meet, we do so because you are merciful and you're gracious and you allow us to meet again. I just want to ask, Lord, even right now as we spend a bit of time coming under your word, that you be so gracious as to open our hearts and minds and to begin to speak deep to our souls so that we might begin to see where worth is worth pursuing, what is valuable, what is good, so that we might begin to align our lives to your word and what you call us to. So help us do this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to really start by saying that one of the biggest obstacles to the mission of Jesus in the church is our personal freedom. I know it's a surprising thing to say, but it's precisely because we value our personal freedom more than Jesus and his mission that the mission of Jesus often suffers. And that's true not just in our church, it's true of most churches in the West. The reason being is because freedom for most people, is freedom to exercise our rights, our freedom to choose what we prefer. And so it works across culture and society. You hear workers who will say, it's my right to be paid a certain salary. I deserve this much. It is what I'm worth. It's my right to use the money that I earn any way I want. I earned it. It's my right to have certain benefits as an Australian. It's my right to choose where I will and won't serve in ministry. I do enough. But coming to church, it's my right to be served and looked after at church. I put enough in, so it's time for me to get something out of this. It's my right to choose my network of friends. And so freedom for most people, not just in the church, but in culture and society, is freedom really to exercise our rights, freedom to maintain a certain lifestyle. And it's the reason why our mission doesn't exist. Because for most people, personal freedom is greater than serving the ministry and mission of Jesus. Now, when you turn to the Bible in that passage you have in front of you, 1 Corinthians 9, you discover the very reverse in Paul's life. And I'm only going to focus on verse 19 to verse 23. And there you'll notice, as Paul begins in verse 19, you'll notice what he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win as many as possible." And so what Paul says is, I'm free. I'm under obligation to no one. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to deny myself anything. Yet, I will use my freedom to make myself a servant to all so that I might win as many as possible. It's a very different way of using his freedom and living life. What I want to do this morning really is to unpack for us how Paul uses his personal freedom to serve the ministry and mission of Jesus. Because I think that's where it starts. If we are serious about serving the ministry of Jesus, bringing people to know joy in the supremacy of God, what it takes is for us to understand how we should be using our personal freedom as believers to serve the ministry and mission of Jesus. And Paul is a model, really, and an example for us. So why does Paul restrict his freedom rather than asserting his rights? Why is he willing to deny himself certain preferences in his life? Why is he willing to put aside what he so desires? Why does he live and act in such a way that makes him uncomfortable? Well, look with me again at verse 19. It's very clear. The answer is there. Notice what he says. In order that I might win as many as possible. Now, he says that five times. Verse 19 to verse 23. You see verse 19, that I might win as many as possible. Then verse 20, in order to win Jews, that I might win those under the law. Then verse 21, that I might win those outside the law. And then verse 22, that I might win the weak. And this is what he means when he speaks of winning people. See verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means, that in every possible way, I might what? Save some. Now, here's the question. Paul seeks to win all people. That is, all kinds of people. His mission is not defined by convenience in his life. His mission is not defined by his personal preferences and who he gets along with. is not shaped by those things. Paul seeks to win all people, and in doing so, to save some. Now, here's the question: to save them from what? Now, like I said last few weeks, right? In God's economy, there are only two kinds of people. The scripture's very, very clear. Only two kinds of people. You're either on mission with Jesus or you're the mission field. You're either reached or you're the unreached. And here you begin to discover that Paul tells us that you're either saved or unsaved. In every community, in every workplace, in every university, in every home, right? There's always saved people or unsaved people. And so what do people need saving from? Now, when you unpack Paul's writings, you discover in a lot of his other letters that he's speaking of people needing to be saved from the wrath of God, the just anger of God. And so you read a passage like Romans 5, verse 9, "Since we have been justified by his blood, that is through the death of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Or 1 Thessalonians 1:10, which reminds us that as believers, we wait for the coming King, the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is the one, we're told, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Or we read Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul reminds us that the wrath of God is coming. The stored up anger of God is coming, and it's coming upon those, verse 23 and 24 of Romans chapter 1, it is coming upon men and women who have exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like the creation. Wrath is coming upon those who have traded the worth and value of God for everything and anything else in life. The wrath of God is coming upon men and women who have belittled the supremacy of God by giving praise and worship to anything and everything else in life. People who exchange the shadows for God, who is the substance. People who have lived to pursue the light rather than God, who is the sun. People who have lived to bathe in the streams rather than enjoy the open ocean that is God. And that is why mission exists. Mission exists because worship of the one God who deserves to be worshipped does not. And so God is rightly and justly angry. And so what Paul does is Paul restricts his freedom. He denies himself his personal preferences to win them, to save them from the wrath of God, to win them. And so he wants to see people saved, and he wants to see people won, saved from the wrath of God. And the question now is, won to what? What does he want to win them to? Because you see, in the gospel, people are not just saved from the wrath of God, they're also won to someone, aren't they? And here we read as well, and I think it was in Paul's mind, and he's reminding us here, that we're not just saved from something, we're also won to someone. And so we are saved, as I've often said here at Grace Point, we are saved to God in his supremacy. Because God in his supremacy is the ultimate gift in the gospel. He is the final blessing of the gospel. He is the ultimate treasure in the gospel. And so if you have your Bibles, have a look very quickly with me. This is what we're seeking to win people to. John chapter 3, verse 36. Have a look real quick. John 3, verse 36. Because there you'll see the alternative to the wrath of God. Right, John 3, verse 36. Most of us know John 3, 16. John 3, 36 really expands that out. And notice what he says. Whoever believes in the Son, whoever trusts in Jesus, has what? Eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You see, the alternative to the wrath of God is eternal life. Now, we hear the words eternal life, and I suspect most of us have not grasped what that means. We think everlasting life, and that's certainly part of what eternal life means. But what does it mean to have eternal life? Well, flip forward to John chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. I keep coming back to this passage, and I know if I say it enough, you'll remember it. John 17, verse 1 to 3 is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross, to secure eternal life for people, which glorifies his Father. And so he is going, and he's going to die, because the praise of his Father is worth securing in the lives of people, of sinful people. And notice what he says. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. See, the cross is what glorifies the Father. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give what? Eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is what Jesus seeks to give you. This is what Jesus seeks to secure for you by dying at the cross. He satisfies everything in God that keeps us away from God, and He removes everything in us that keeps us from knowing God. And so this is eternal life, that they may know who? The only true God. That they may know God, because there is none like Him in worth and majesty and power and supremacy and greatness. There is none like Him. And so the goal of the gospel is to win us to Him. And that is what Paul is seeking to do. To win men and women, to bring them to joy in the supremacy of God. To lead them from shadows to the substance in God. To lead them from the beams of light to seeing the glorious sun in God. To lead them from the streams of water to seeing the endless ocean in God. And that's what Paul seeks to do. He doesn't just want to save people from the wrath of God. He wants to win them to the supremacy of God. Which is a different way of viewing evangelism, isn't it? Because in evangelism, what are we seeking to do? In mission, what are we seeking to do? We're seeking to open the eyes and hearts and of men and women to God and His beauty and His worth and His greatness above all things in their lives. We're seeking to open the eyes and hearts of men and women so that they might see that everything that they so live for in life are worthless. That God alone is worth living for, because He alone is supreme above all the little gods and idols in their life. That's what we're seeking to win people to. And this is ultimately what motivates and drives Paul. And so you come down 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. I do it all, he says. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You see, because there is nothing higher or greater for Paul to make sacrifices for. Nothing greater for him that makes more valuable or more beautiful than what the gospel secures and reveals that he so desires to bring people to. Because remember what the gospel does? It brings people to a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6. That's what it does. And so he's seeking to win people to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus reveals the supreme worth of the Father. And so the way it works, right, the way verse 24 works is something like this, right? I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So you imagine with me for a moment. You go down to Bondi Beach, some of you did at Sculptures by the Sea a couple of weeks ago, and imagine you go down to Bondi Beach, right, and you find the beach deserted, which is very rare. The only time the beach is deserted is when there's a storm, and even then there's surfers out there, okay? But if you imagine with me, you go down to Bondi Beach, you find it deserted, and instead what do you find? You find crowds of people. Hundreds of people in swimwear, but they're not at the beach. What they're doing instead is you discover that on the streets of Bondi, that they are sitting in the gutters. They're finding little puddles to splash in. They're finding drains, and they're fighting in the drains to have a bit of water. And you join them, right? Until someone comes along and leads you down to the beach, and you begin to see the open ocean. And for the first time, you see and feel the beauty of the ocean. Now, that's what the gospel has brought us to in God. Or, you imagine with me for a moment, you go up to the Blue Mountains and you find, you know, the lookout that overlooks the Three Sisters that a lot of people visit. And you find as you reach the lookout, overlooking the morning sunrise, you find the place deserted. In fact, you find instead busloads of tourists and busloads of people, but they're not at the lookout. What are they doing? They've got their backs turned to the sunrise, and instead they're focusing on the waratahs and the gum trees as the rising sunlight comes across the waratahs and the gum trees. That's what you find. And what do? You join them until someone actually comes along and leads you to the lookout, and for the first time you see and feel the warmth of the sun. That's what the gospel has brought you to in God, you see. And so that is what Paul has found and discovered in the gospel. Supreme joy in the supremacy of God. That's what Jesus has revealed and brought him to. And the only response, you see, is to share it, isn't it? Because that's what Paul does. He is prepared to restrict his freedom and his rights, because he's going and he's thinking to himself, stop wasting your life in the gutters and the drains. Stop, can't you see the ocean? Stop wasting your life admiring the light that falls on the waratahs and the gum trees. Can't you see the rising sun? That's what he's doing. And so Paul says, I'm going to restrict my freedom to win as many as possible because the gospel is beautiful. It's brought me to something more worthy, something more valuable. And so I do it all for the sake of this gospel, the treasure that I found, that I may share with them in its blessing, that people around me too might know with me, might feel with me, might experience with me God in His supremacy, the sun, the ocean, and what blessings there are. That is Paul's vision of the Christian life and how the gospel motivates him. How does Paul do this? Well, come back to verse 19. How does Paul restrict his freedom? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. How does he do it? He does it by becoming a servant in his life to people around him. Most of us use our freedom to assert our rights. Paul uses his freedom to make himself a slave to people around him. What does that mean? Well, Romans 13 verse 8 puts it like this: owe no one anything, Paul says, except to love one another. And so what Paul is saying there is that in the Christian community, the only thing required of you as a believer is that you love people. You don't owe anyone anything else, but this is what you are called to do, to love people. Or Galatians 5 verse 13. This is what the gospel has brought us to. The gospel has brought us to freedom. And then Paul says, don't use your freedom to fuel the flesh. Instead, true love, serve one another. And so I'm going to say to you that this whole idea of restricting your freedom to serve others so that they too might know joy in the supremacy of God and brought to the supremacy of God, that principle to be a slave to all that you might win some is a strategy of love. Hear that? It's a strategy of love. And that's what love is, to serve someone else. You can't love people if you're not prepared to serve them. Right? And Paul has unpacked that before, even in 1 Corinthians. Because in the chapter before, what's been happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you can look it up later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's an issue over whether you should eat food sacrificed to idols. Right? And what does Paul do? Paul says, at the end of 1 Corinthians 8, he says, if it means not stumbling the weaker brother, if it means not putting an obstacle before them such that it will actually lead them away from finding joy in the supremacy of God, this is what I will do, he said. I will deny myself my rights. I will never, he says, eat meat. Now, that's an extreme thing, isn't it? I know, I'm L is like, man, you know, to deny yourself your right to serve someone else, to never eat meat. Elle loves her meat. Before she married Jeff, didn't eat, she ate meat. That's it. Now she eats vegetables because Jeff is a bit of a health freak, right? So I go for lunch with them and Jeff is always like, eat up your vegetables. Sounds like me and my kids, eat up your vegetables. You can't leave the table until you finish that, right? But that's what he's willing to do. He restricts his freedom. And he's done that in chapter 8 in his life. And this is what it looks like, verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Now, what does it mean? To be all things to all people, to serve them so that you might win them and save them. What does it mean? I want you to notice what Paul actually says, right? I became like a Jew, verse 20, to win the Jews. I became like one under law to win those under law. I became like one not having the law. So how does that work? Well, Paul has done it in many instances in his life. Acts 16 is one such example. I have other examples. I'll only draw your attention to Acts 16. In Acts 16, this is what we read. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Timothy's mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him on his missionary journey, so what did he do? He circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, what we're being told in that passage is that in preparing to reach the Jews, what does he do? He gets Timothy circumcised. Now, here's the question. Did Timothy have to be circumcised? Absolutely not. You think about it. What an inconvenience, right? We're not even talking about giving someone a lift across the city to go to church, right? This is getting circumcised. Did Timothy have to be circumcised? No. He was well within his rights to choose not to be circumcised. He was a believer. He was not a Jew. He had the freedom not to do this. So why did he do this? He's free. It's his right not to be circumcised. What an inconvenience. But he restrained his freedom for the sake of the gospel, to win the Jews, to be a slave to those he would bring the gospel to, so that there would be no hindrances in his mission with Paul to the Jews. And so he endures a measure of discomfort, a measure of pain, a measure of inconveniences to become like those under the law to win them. I think that's what it means to be all things to all people, to win them, to serve them, to do all you can and to put up with inconveniences in your life and to embrace sacrifice and to embrace discomfort so that there will be no obstructions for people coming to know Jesus in your life. To win them and to save them, that's what it means. So to the gamer, I will be like the gamer to win them. And there's about three guys in evening church who are starting a gaming ministry next year. You know, online gaming ministry like World of Warcraft and Call of Duty, Op Wars and stuff like. They're actually starting one. And you know what? Their plans for the church at Lidcombe is to actually do a gaming session, really, and invite gamers across the city of Sydney to come to do an online gaming. So you're going to rock up probably on a Thursday night. You're going to find the church filled with weird-looking people and who've brought their own computers and they've got LAN setups and stuff like that, right? But that's what it means. To the gamer, be like the gamer. To the Japanese, I'll be like the Japanese to win them. To the footy player, I will be like the footy player to win them. I don't know what that means, dumbing down. To the child, to the youth, to the single, to the married, I will be all things to all people to reach them. Okay. Hudson Taylor is probably the most well-known Western missionary to China. Incredible life, most of you will know. 51 years of service, serving the Chinese in China. In his lifetime, he brought about 968 missionaries onto the field, which is staggering. He raised about 700 Chinese local workers, right? Which is staggering, one person doing that. And before he went to China, what he would do to be all things to the Chinese and to prepare for the work in China, the discomfort he would know, he denied himself, even in comfortable England, he denied himself certain things to prepare himself to win people for Jesus. And so what he did was he gave up the ordinary comforts of life. His diet for a short time was a portion of apple and bread. Instead of sleeping on the bed, he began to sleep on the floor. He began exercising for the first time, all in preparation for work in China. And then when he got onto the shores of China, he found that the Chinese were more interested in his clothes than in his gospel, right? Because he dressed like a Westerner, right? And so they were more interested in, oh, look at what he's wearing and all the things that he brought with him. And so Hudson Taylor was really the first missionary who abandoned Western clothes and he adopted Chinese dress. Other Western missionaries worked to preserve their European culture, their European heritage, even as they lived among the Chinese people. Hudson Taylor put aside his freedom and rights. Hudson Taylor was convinced the gospel would only succeed if missionaries were willing to affirm the culture of the people they were seeking to reach. And so he put aside his freedom. And this is what he did. He adopted Chinese food and Chinese dress and Chinese culture. And this is what he said. Let us in everything unsinful, become like the Chinese so that by all means we may save some. That was the principle, right? Let us in everything unsinful become like the people we seek to reach so that by all means we may save some. And so in freedom, we restrict our freedom to make ourselves servants, putting aside our comforts, our rights, our preferences, to build bridges to win people. We put aside our personal preferences in love so that people can hear of Jesus. In freedom, because of love, we serve lost people by learning a different language and living among them. In freedom, because of love, we serve lost people by being patient with them, even though they don't speak our language, to teach them the Bible. That's Easy English Church, right? So in freedom, because of love, we serve lost people by eating what they eat when we're with them. So in freedom, because of others, because we love them, we get to know their sport and their music and their movies. We do it all We deny ourselves all this so that we might win some. Now that's what it means to be all things to all people, to win them. Do you know why most of us find it so hard to deny ourselves our freedom, to put aside our rights? Do you know why? Do you know why most of us fight instead to maintain a comfortable, undisturbed life? Why we think that being involved in the ministry and mission of Jesus is an interruption in our lives or an inconvenience? Let me tell you why. There's two reasons. Here's the first one. The first reason why we find it so hard to restrict our freedom for the sake of winning others to Jesus, the first reason is because the wrath of God is not real to us. It isn't. The realities of hell and judgment do not haunt us. Most of us, we live our lives during the week, and the reality of people coming under, living under, and facing the wrath of God does not haunt us. So we eat, we spend, we do everything we do without a thought. We have no tears for the lost outside of Jesus. Unlike Paul, Paul says, Philippians 3:18, many, even as I tell you now, even with tears, walk as enemies of Jesus destined for destruction. We have no tears for the lost because hell and the wrath of God just doesn't haunt us. And one of the things we have to do for us to be moved to take the mission of Jesus seriously is we must pray and we must preach this reality to our hearts until we are so gripped by the reality of the wrath of God that we can do nothing but surrender all to see people saved. That's the first reason why we fight more to maintain our comfortable lifestyle than we do to see people saved. The second reason why most believers will not use their freedom to serve in love to see lost people saved is because the worth and value of God is belittled in our lives. Because the supremacy of God above all things is not our highest treasure. That's the reason why we will not make sacrifices. It's the reason why we will not be made to endure a measure of inconvenience and discomfort for the sake of the gospel. If He were everything to us, if God in supremacy was everything to us, then we would do everything possible to make Him known, to magnify Him, and to see His name lifted up. And here is the reality, right? The reality is that you already live a life where you willingly restrict your freedom. We all do that. And see, you only are prepared to restrict your freedom when you think something is worth it. When you think something is valuable enough for you to be inconvenienced for. When you see something that, when you believe something is a treasure enough that is worth putting aside your preferences for. And you already do it in life. I know the parents here do it, as do the parents in evening church. You know, as parents, we treasure our children's education. We all do. And we will do everything we can. We work longer hours so that we can make more money to put them in certain schools. We drive across Sydney to take them to certain schools. And it's all inconvenient, isn't it? It all means a measure of hard work on our part. What are we doing? We are using our freedom, yes, but we are also restricting, isn't it? We're restricting our freedom to work harder and spend time on the road serving our children to win them to a better education. You see, we already do it in our lives. Or you think of the athletes around us, right? There are a lot of young men at evening church, right, who work out, who are disciplined when it comes to their exercise and their running. They treasure their sport. They will do everything they can. They will eat certain foods to maintain their performance. They will endure long hours in physical training to improve their performance. Now, what are they doing? They are using their freedom, aren't they? Restricting their freedom, giving up KFC and pizza. Why would you do that? And spend hours training and hard work to win at their sport. You see, we all do it. If something is valuable, we restrict our freedom to secure it. And so let me say to you this morning, the way you use your freedom, because you have incredible freedom as believers, the way you use your freedom and your willingness to restrict that freedom is always a reflection of what you treasure in life. You hear that? the way you use your freedom and your willingness to restrict your freedom is a reflection of what you treasure in life. Same holds true for you, and the same holds true for me. Because the inconveniences I'm willing to put up with, the discomfort I'm willing to endure, the time and money I'm willing to spend or give up, the sacrifices I'm prepared to make, all reflect what I treasure in life. What I seek to win in my children's life, what I seek to win people to, what I seek to magnify, what I seek to make known, it's all reflected in my sacrifices. And so you see, when people don't have a heart for evangelism, when they are not seeking to serve in the ministry of the church, when they're not given to prayer and Bible reading, and when they don't want to be equipped to serve, and when they're not being discipled, and then we're not discipling others, when they're not holding people accountable, when they're not growing in community with others, it's all a reflection of what they treasure. And it magnifies all the more what they treasure. We are creatures that are too easily pleased. So here's my question. How will you use your freedom, your personal freedom, to serve the ministry and mission of Jesus? Because that's what we call it to at Grace Point. You know, a student minister I know started ministry among people in the western suburbs. And so he sold his four-wheel drive, right? His big four-wheel drive to drive a Holden. Didn't have to, but he restrained his freedom for the sake of the gospel, being all things to all people to win them, because he was driving too extravagant a car. High school student I know spent his summer helping a group of Christians build homes in the slum areas of Manila. Hard work, absolutely. Physically hard work. Costly, absolutely. He got to put his own money to go to Manila. Restraining his freedom for the sake of the gospel to win them for Jesus. A couple I know here at Grace Point a couple years ago, they used their bonus at tax time that they deserve, that they earn, but in freedom, because of love to serve lost youth, what they do, they gave it all away. Came up to me and said, here's $26,000, huge, to fund the first year of Pete Hughes' ministry to start Extreme, reaching youth. Costly? Absolutely. Restraining their freedom for the sake of the gospel to win people to Jesus. People do it all around us, all the time. Some of you already do that. Others don't. But some of you already do that, curbing your freedom to win some. Some here are teaching in Sunday school today. They have the freedom and the right to be fed in the service rather than teaching the children. Some in evening church, they serve in Extreme. They have the freedom to sleep in the morning as young people versus winning young people to Jesus, but they serve. A whole host of various people are already doing that. But you know, that's what it means for us to serve the ministry and mission of Jesus. Just this willingness to restrain our freedom for the sake of the gospel to win as many as possible to Him. You know, which is why we're handing out this sheet today. A lot of people can't work out what we're doing next year at Grace Point, and so we thought, hey, let's be helpful. Let's help people understand what the ministries are on about and what's happening. And so we decided, you know, there's two centers happening. There's ministries running across all centers. And I know a lot of people are going to look at this and go, oh, I didn't know we had that ministry. And of course you don't. Because there's so much ministry happening at Grace Point. Which is why sometimes, you know, when people say to me, hey, you know, why isn't the church doing this for me? I'm going, have you realized that the church as a community is on mission with Jesus, and there's many things that are happening? And if you see a need, instead of saying, why doesn't the church do this, because you are the church, why don't you limit your freedom so that what you see as a need begins to be realized, so that as you limit and restrict your freedom for the sake of others, you will begin to share with others your joy in the supremacy of Jesus, because it's not about you. And so you'll notice that at Grace Point, right? Across our different centers, we've got all these ministries. And if you're looking for areas where you can restrict your freedom and use your personal freedom so that others may come to know Jesus and begin to share in the joy of the supremacy of God, it's there. These are just like, you know, one page of all the things and all the areas you could be serving in, restricting your freedom to be involved in, to be on mission with Jesus. And you know what? You know, that's only one page, right? We had to limit that because there's so many other opportunities and areas you could be involved in. Isn't that right? Let me invite you. Go away. Think about it. Pray about it. Notice what Paul says. Verse 22. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some, and I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. You want to be involved in mission with Jesus? You want to share the blessings of the gospel? These are only some ways you can do it at Grace Point. There are many, many other ways. But that's a good start, isn't it? And so here's my question. How will you use your freedom to serve the ministry and mission of Jesus? All these things, you know, all these ministries we've been doing year after year after year, the new ministries we're pursuing, you know, they don't get done because you have staff. They get done because men and women in our community at Grace Point use their personal freedom to serve the ministry and mission of Jesus. That's why we're able to do what we do. And I know people will come, and I know many of you feel, as I do feel sometimes, I don't like being inconvenienced. I want my life disrupted. I don't want to change my schedule. My time is precious to me. I've earned hard-earned money to make and to give it away. It's all too much effort. And I know in many ways we do think like that, as I do. Yet when I open my Bible and I read a passage like Philippians 2, for example, you have your Bibles there? Have a look at Philippians 2. I go to a passage like Philippians 2 and I'm reminded of Jesus. Philippians 2, we read verse 4. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He who knew equality with God, he who knew infinite knowledge, he who knew unsurpassing beauty, he who knew infinite and unlimited power, he had it all. He was free. But what did he do? He limited himself. He confined himself. He limited his freedom and made himself nothing. And he took the form of a human being born in the likeness of men. He becomes what? A servant, we're told. Jesus didn't have to, but he did, didn't he? He didn't have to let himself be nailed to a cross by the hands of wicked men, but he did. He didn't have to walk among the filth of human sin and eat with dirty sinners, but he did. And he did it for you. For you. And so here we are as believers, you know, holding on to our precious freedom. Holding on to the shadows and the beams of light and streams of water. That is our precious money, our precious time, our precious homes, our precious 3D TVs, our precious lifestyles, our degrees, our precious egos, and our precious likes and dislikes. It's too hard, isn't it? It's too costly. It's too much time. It's too inconvenient. So was the cross. So was the cross. And it's all a reflection of what we treasure. You know the great myth in discipleship? The great myth in discipleship is that in following Jesus, we are losing out by making great sacrifices. You know that's the myth in discipleship? Ooh, we're making great sacrifices. We are losing out. That's how most Christians think of discipleship. Because they think of Matthew 8, right? Jesus says, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Ooh, what a huge sacrifice it is to follow Jesus. To curb my freedom for the sake of the gospel. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. Because when you read Mark 8, where you read the call to discipleship, Jesus also says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me in the gospel will save it. What Jesus is saying is that the sacrifices you make is not a trade down, is a trade up. That's what he's saying. Sacrificing for Jesus is always a trade-up. Because it's not meant to be a sacrifice. Do the maths, as it were. Right? What do you get, he says? Life. Eternal life. You're finding life. You're finding God in his supremacy. You're finding the pearl of great price that you sell everything to gain. You're finding the hidden treasure in the field that you sell everything to secure. Now, Jesus says the same thing, you know, in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is the story of the rich fool who walks away from Jesus because he loves money more than the Lord Jesus. And there Jesus says, trade up, unlike the rich fool. And there you read Luke 18 verse 29, this is what he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And what he's saying there is that nothing you let go of for the sake of the kingdom will not be replaced a hundredfold in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. You get God in his supremacy. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're trading up in your sacrifices. Which is why it amazes me, right? Every so often, right? You know, Sharon's going to Japan next year, our ministry apprentice. She trained for ministry with us. And next year, in June next year, we're going to put her on the field in Japan. And every so often, you know, people at church come up to me and they say, ooh, what a big sacrifice Sharon is making. She gave up an IT career, all the things she could be done, and she's going to be a missionary. And I'm like, man, you guys just don't understand, do you? Because she's not giving anything up. She's trading up. That's what she's doing. Don't feel sorry for her as if she's losing out. Because she's not. You know what? She's going to get much more than you in this life. She's going to grow to treasure the Lord Jesus even more. And in the life to come, she's going to be way ahead of you. Because understand this, people. It is not an even playing field in heaven. Heaven is not an even playing field. But that's another sermon, isn't it? So here's my question. How will you use your freedom to serve the ministry and mission of Jesus? Paul says, verse 22, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are good and gracious and merciful. And I thank you that you have brought into our lives by the light of your gospel, that you have unveiled the blindness of our eyes. You have lifted the darkness of our hearts so that you have brought us and made known to us the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son. And we want to pray this morning that we might begin to see you in our lives, not just as our highest treasure, but the pearl of great price that we sell everything to gain, the hidden treasure in the field that we're prepared to let everything go off to secure. And so teach us what it means to deny ourselves everything so that we might gain you and so that we might help others come to find joy in your glory and supremacy above all things. And so teach us, help us to use our freedom in love as a church and as a people to win as many as possible so that we might share in the blessings of the gospel with them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.